curious, it's intimate, it's casual, it's intense. Some are close, some are far away, some are skeptical, some are thoroughly convinced. God, wherever we are, would you draw us nearer still? And might we get to the place, by your grace and by our own pursuit, that we are just deep or crazy in love with you. We still have responsibilities and we still have interaction with others, and we're not completely isolated from the rest of the world. But as we navigate this world, what sustains us, what strengthens us, what comforts us is this intimacy with you. Some, even hearing me talk to you about that, are saying, what is he talking about? And others would perhaps say, oh, I am so glad that that has happened to me. Wherever we are on some kind of scale of distance or nearness, God, would you draw all of us? And might we indeed become deep in love with you, as we just said. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I want to cover the last part of chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But there's four or five verses at the very end of chapter 5 that are, for me, the right way to conclude, and we are concluding this morning, the long, long, long series. I don't know how many months. It's been multiple months we've been on just talking about the love of God for us and how that works and operates and what we should be learning and doing and just being people of love because His love is in us. So we're concluding that this morning with loving even your enemies. But I don't think you can appreciate the... What, did he just say love even your enemies? That's exactly what Jesus is concluding with, chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. But I don't think you'll appreciate the weight of this unthinkable, unreasonable, loving your enemies position until you get a bigger overview of the whole sermon. So it's chapters 5, 6, and 7. I hope you brought your lunch. I just want to look at the end of chapter 5, but survey quickly. We're going to do this quickly. Mark's going to give us these scenes from the scripture. We're going to do this real quick. Just catch some of the principles in this just first chapter. Chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kind of evil against you falsely on my account. That's a blessing. That's a blessing when you suffer for Jesus. Just catch the thinking of Christ here. That's verse 11 and 12. Here's verse 13. Am I off track, Mark? We've got verse 13. Here's 13. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the salt of the earth. But if you're not living a salty life, it's interesting how words change. We use the word salty as almost kind of immoral is the use of the word these days. But Jesus used it in exactly the opposite and more accurate, or the accurate way. It's a preservative. And the only thing that's keeping me alive is God's grace and His changing me from me running my life to Him running my life. You need that kind When people are in a cloud and a storm, when there's darkness all surrounding them, I don't need someone below the radar. I need the brightest light I can find. And if you're born again, you're the light of the world. I don't care if you have a title or what your title is. I don't care what you do, how you make your money. I hope it's legal. But you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. We got to stop hiding that. This is the stuff Jesus is saying in this really a coming out sermon for in his ministry. Here's verse 20. Verse 20. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were the cultural. Oh, they're the holy ones. They had robes. They had hats. And they had big gatherings and big buildings. But Jesus is talking to these fishermen and common people. And he says, no, you're the light of the world. It's not the glitz. It's not the TV programs. It's not who wrote the most books. No, it's the neighbor next door who's praying for you. You're the light of the world. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, I don't care what you think of yourself, you ain't in. The scribes and Pharisees, it's all an external show. And if there's not something that's internal that shows, then you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, but I did this. I know this because that's what the Pharisees told you to do. But Jesus didn't tell you to do that. Jesus told us to repent and to trust him and to let him remake us in his image. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Here's verse 23 and 24. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, we just took the offering, rather than us passing a container, a plate by. Some churches still practice this. The church gets up and all files by and they make a contribution into a plate or a box, here it would be. If you're making your offering and give your gift at the altar and there you remember, I offended them. I got sideways, I got crazy. My old self. And I offended them. 24, here's what you do. Verse 24. Leave your gift. Just stop. Get out of line. Go out the back door. Get on your phone, make a phone call. Get in your car, drive to their house. Leave your worship. Oh, I'm worshiping God. Yeah, but you're a hypocrite right now. Right now you messed up. Leave your gift. Go. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come and continue your worship. Yeah. Now people say, well, Pastor, you're talking about that literally. Oh, okay. Even if it's intellectually, spiritually, metaphorically, do you really practice this? Or do you say, well, what are you going to do? Ain't nobody perfect. And we blow it off. But here's the problem. If you blow off that little thing and then two little things and 37 little things, then they all become a big thing. And all of a sudden you realize, am I even a Christian? This is the stuff that Jesus is preaching about in the Sermon on the Mount. This just quick survey. Here's verse 29 and 30. All the men in the room going to love this one. If your right eye calls you to sin, now I should have backed up to like 24, 25 because you're talking about lust. There's a word every man in the room knows about. I'm not being funny. And in our world, it's not just men anymore. If your right eye calls you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. The old King James says, pluck it out. Just jam your thumb up in there until the eyeball pops out. Maybe the one that's got to be a metaphor. You can't mean that literally. I don't much care whether you take it literally or symbolically. The truth is, you better be dealing with this issue on a serious way. This is serious stuff here. Pluck your eye out. It's better you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. Well, that's pretty good logic. Here's the next verse. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Wow. Pastor, yeah, it's kind of extreme. Now, I tell you what's extreme. Christians posing. Yeah. And no one can really see Jesus in us. That's the issue that's in play. Yeah. And that's how Jesus is talking in these three chapters 5, 6, and 7. Let's see if we can finish this up. 38 and 39. Verses 38 and 39. So, let's just, he's wrapping it up. Let what you say be simply this, yes or no. And here's why. They had this cultural practice, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Here's how we'll do this. If I say, well, based on ABC, then I say something, then, well, he said ABC, so this time he's not lying. But if I only say, well, based on X, Y, and Z, you know he's lying because X, Y, Z ain't nothing. That's verses 34, 35, 36. And then he draws the conclusion. Well, why don't we just skip all that trying to impress and what's really binding and what's not? Well, you didn't have a, you know, there was no lawyer there. How don't we just tell the truth all the time, and yes means yes and no means no? Why don't we just live like that? Because anything other than that is going to produce evil. These little secondary configurations, well, you know I said that, but because of this, you know I really didn't mean that. Why don't we just get to, no, my word is my word. Yes means yes, no means no. And if I said I'm going to be there, I'm not lying to you. It's this kind of stuff that the Bible's talking about. One last reference, 44 and 45, Mark. Just skip what it was. Where am I? Oh, you're right. You got me. You're right, Mark. You've heard someone said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, 39. I say, do not resist the one who is evil. It's not an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. You get slapped. Volunteer to take another hit. Is Jesus crazy? See, we think he's crazy. The Sermon on the Mount is saying, no, this is serious Christian behavior. This is serious Christian behavior. And let me tell you, as if I should run for president and solve all the problems of the United States of America. America's in trouble because we don't take the Bible serious. And we've redefined all that it says. Well, I know what it said. That really doesn't mean it. Don't nobody believe that. We all bend the rules. Finally, 44 and 45. Now let's start in 43. Start in 43, Mark. Now we're to the sermon. Now we're finally to the sermon. This is just a preview. I just want you to catch a spirit of, that's just chapter 5. Chapter 6, chapter 7, it's more of the same. Those three chapters, I read those chapters and I close my Bible and I get on my knees, I say, God, am I even a Christian? So we end this long, wonderful, I've had a lot of fun and I've learned a lot and I've repented a lot. Because I don't love as much as I think I do. That's my wife and my kids. That's the church member sitting next to you right now. Yeah, he jacked me up once. We end with the ultimate of what? You want me to do what? Matthew 5 and verse 43. It's the last paragraph of the chapter. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. 43 and 44. Now, just catch what I think is the most obvious contrast between 43 and 44. 43 is a very logical statement. It's very typical, natural. You've heard it said. We know that this is how we all think. This is how we all live. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Yeah, that makes sense. I'm nice to those people nice to me. You tough with me, I'll get tougher with you. You bring a knife, I get a gun. You cut me off, I cut you off and tell other people to cut you off because you cut me off. We know this rule. It's very human. It's very common. It's very logical. Don't miss this. Love your neighbor. People are nice to you, you're nice to them. You want them to watch your house when you're on vacation, you be nice to them, they'll be nice to you. This is tit for tat. But people who wrong you, cut you, I'm done with them. In fact, I'm going to make you pay. Verse 45 is where it gets crazy. But I say, here's contrast. Love your enemy. Love your enemy. Now we'll get to the why and the how in just a bit, but the question becomes, are you living a logical life or are you living a biblical, illogical life? And let me be quick. I'm not reluctant at all to tell you the Christian life is very illogical. Turn the other cheek. Bless those that curse you. Because Jesus isn't just some regular philosopher kind of a guy. He is indeed God in the flesh. And God does some big stuff, like speaks and the universe occurs. God does like big stuff, like turns sinners into saints. God does huge, like mind-blowing stuff. But that intimidates us and it confuses us and we're not sure that I'm up for that. Just give me a nice, comfortable, courteous God. This God of the Bible that Jesus is revealing, that's scary stuff. And it's kind of demanding that you want me to keep in step with that? How about I just be religious? How about I just don't curse in front of women? Now women curse even, and I've met some. We're scared by the love of God and the power of God. And yet this is what the Bible is calling us to. Forget the logic of verse 48. Yeah, that's how we all live. That's how we all roll. So let's just stick with that. No, God is calling us to a whole different level. A completely different. It's the difference between the natural world and the spiritual world, the holy spiritual world. So there's that contrast, 43 and 44. I really think the heart of this paragraph is verse 45. And we're going to conclude 46, 47, but I think that the light came on for me, and I hope it does for you in verse 45. So that you may be the sons of your Father who's in heaven. Don't think 43, 44. Forget that contrast and opting for the easy way. To make sure that you truly are born again. To give yourself some assurance, yeah, I really am living like a Christian. He really is changing my thinking. Wow. He's transforming me. So that you may be truly, really, functionally, wow, this is actually working. This isn't just appearance. I may be the sons of my Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Forget this neighbor and enemy stuff. Yes. God blesses the wicked just like he blesses the righteous.
Yes, that's right.
Now our first instinct, well, that ain't fair. Well, to tell you the truth, I'm rather glad that he does that because there was a time that I was vilely wicked. And he was blessing me.
Yes. Come on, thank you.
I had the same clean air that you had. And on that illustration. I had parents that loved me. He makes the sun rise and the rain fall on the wicked and the righteous. This is what God does. And now we're getting to the point because we don't do that. We don't do that. And on the rare occasion that we get so convicted that we actually put our toe in that cold, cold water of living like Jesus. Oh! It's a brief moment and then we'll brag about it. You know what I did? You know what I did? And we boast about how godly we were in that millimoment. Jesus is calling us to that kind of a lifestyle. Look, I'm not bragging in my next statement, but I'm just telling you out of personal experience, be ready for Christian friends to look at you and say, are you losing your mind? You're helping that person that 6 weeks, 6 months ago tried to get you fired? Yeah, it's exactly what I'm doing. Because this is God gives me the reassurance. Oh, either I really am crazy or no, God's really at work in my life. He's changing my thinking. He's changing my behavior. He's changing my self-sense of preservation and protection. I'm actually kind of interested to see what's going to happen the more vulnerable I get with people around me. I've had some people that I thought would get it said, Pastor Dave, you're getting crazy. I'm not boasting about my experiences or experimenting with trying to live the Christian life, but it doesn't make sense. And people that you thought understood are going to say, okay, you lost your... You're done. I can't hang with you. You've crossed some kind of a line. You're getting cultic crazy here, man. No, I'm just trying to be like Jesus. Amen. At the risk of losing you, I want to take a quick detour. I'm not sure how quick this is going to be. I'll take a detour. But if I get carried away, someone jump up and say, get back to Matthew. Okay? Does someone jump up and say, Dave, get back to Matthew? I want to go to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs. Do this with me. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. You think, where are you going? I'm glad you asked. I'll make the connection. The lot is cast in the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Okay, let me tell you what's going on here and then make the application. See if I can help you, because I think it's an obvious connection. Just because I think it's obvious doesn't mean it's going to be obvious to you. Not because you don't get it. It's because I don't know how my mind works. Here's what the lot is. In ancient Israel, Old Testament Israel, the priest had a robe and this it was like a, it was cloth and it had like suspenders, not like you know elastic suspenders, but a strap over each shoulder. And this cloth here on the front was 12 stones, emeralds and rubies and stones, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And then behind that ephod, it was called, this little overall thing, behind it was a pocket. And inside that pocket, there were these two flat stones. And the two of them together was called the lot. And if the people of Israel and the ruling bodies couldn't come to some conclusion, they would roll the dice, which is really a lousy, horrible comparison, but it's the one we get. They would take these two stones and on each side, black and white, and they would toss them, and however it fell, two blacks, two whites, a black and a white, they would say, oh, okay, now we know what to do. It was really peculiar. Now remember, this is before all of the scriptures were written. This is before the Holy Spirit had come. This is before Jesus was crucified. Holy Spirit hadn't come. There's no revelation, his spirit bearing witness with our spirit. All they had was their own intellect and partial information. The Old Testament is being lived out. That's not even concluded, let alone into Jesus and New Testament. So they're working on what? 35, 45, less than 50% enlightenment. And all they had were these stones for the high priest. Now, this one's too hard. This, we can't figure this out. That didn't happen that routinely, but when they just couldn't figure it out, okay, where's the dice? And the stones would fall and say, God has spoken. The lot is cast a lot. But that's just an illustration. That's just a token. That's just a superficial thing. The verse is saying, God's going to flip those stones however he wants to. Right. You think it's a hard thing for God to get two blacks, two whites, or mix it up? Every decision is from the Lord. Every decision is from the Lord. Now, I got to spend 3 minutes, 5 minutes here. This doesn't mean that we are just robots. And God has got us, you know, on the, what do you call those things with the marionettes and puppets? There's the word. That's not what's going on here. Did you decide to wear to church today what you're wearing today? Or did you jump up and say, the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that I wore this shirt and these pants because I haven't worn this shirt and these pants in a while, and I don't wear the same thing every Sunday. He said, I don't have any clothes these got. So I you switch it up. I wore these shoes because they match these pants. I got brown shoes, don't match these pants. We make decisions. We have choices. We're not stupid robots. We're not puppets on a string. But as much as I believe that, let me tell you what else I believe. That I make certain decisions, and all of a sudden, the thought, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit, the thought comes to me, you really going to say that to your wife? Yeah, this time you better believe I'm saying that. And then the second thought is, you can, but you know what happened the last time you said that. And then I double down. I dig in. Oh, yeah, yeah, I ain't afraid no more. I ain't saying this no more. I ain't putting up with this. And I say it, and I said, God, you were right. That was about the stupidest thing I ever did. God, you were right. The last line of verse 33 is saying, you want to get stupid? God will warn you, and he'll let you get stupid. And when you realize that was really stupid, he'll stand right there, and without saying, I told you so, he'll say, I still love you. Yes. And at some point, you're going to learn to listen to me. Yes. At some point, you're going to figure this out, son. At some point, you're going to figure this out, that my ways work. And I know they don't make sense to you, because it makes sense to love your neighbor but to hate your enemy. But it's not good sense. It's earthly sense. It's sinful sense. My sense is to love even your enemies, because when you do, I do something in their heart that you could never do. I do something in their heart. I do something in their thinking. I change them. Because you trusted me. We think we make decisions, and we do make decisions. I'm not saying that that's meaningless or uneventful, that it has no contribution. I don't believe that for a moment. But don't think that you're making those decisions entirely independent of yourself, and God has nothing to do with that. The high priest would throw the stones. But the decision was from the Lord. Now, I can be earnest and spiritual, or I can be superficial and silly and say, you know, God can flip the stones however he wants. You say it however you want to do it. God's involved in this process. And there's no millisecond of your life where God's not involved in the processes of your life. And he will fold his arms and watch you dig yourself in a hole. And as you're getting deeper and deeper, he's saying, are you sure you want to do this? I don't know how God talks to you, but I've heard that. I don't know how he speaks to you. You sure you want to do this? I know exactly what I'm doing. And then we get to the bottom of the hole and it all falls apart and caves on us. We say, God, why didn't you stop me? We're blaming him. He warned us every step of the way. But you knew what you were doing. Let's get back to Matthew 5. That wasn't that long. Let's get back to Matthew chapter 5 and key again on verse 45. Matthew 5, verse 45. So that you may give evidence, that you may be the sons of your Father who's in heaven. Look at the last line there. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. God does that. Yes. I'm not suggesting that there is no distinction between the righteous and the wicked. There's clear distinction. And I'm not suggesting that God is perfectly, insanely equal, that... No, I think there's a common general love, and then there's an intimacy that's known only to those that have repented and put their faith in him. There's an intimacy there that's unequaled in other relationships. That's not to say, however, that God hates his enemies, for indeed he does not. He makes the sun to rise. He makes the rain to fall on the wicked, just like he does the righteous. Do you think unbelievers can't have healthy children born into their families? That's clearly no scientific evidence to that. Or that deformities and dysfunction will never happen to children born in believing families? We can refute that theory as well. God knows what he's doing. And he makes things happen here. Things that we understand, things we don't like at all. And he makes things happen over here. Things we hate and things we, I'm so grateful God did that. God is managing his universe and we're in it. And yet we are not puppets. We are not robotic. Unless, of course, being consumed by your own passions and hormones makes you robotic. For we've all had those moments. What is wrong with me? It's like something is controlling me. Yeah, it's your sinful nature. And until Jesus breaks that, you're never going to be free. He will bless. You'll get good grades. You'll meet someone who thinks you're wonderful because you've hidden your craziness so well. He makes the sun to rise. These two little stones, they had names. They were called Urim and Thummim. I don't have any idea where that came from. Urim and Thummim. God can speak and reveal his purposes to us in any way he wants. But the point is, he's always doing that. Even your sin, even your backward falling, even your rebellion, God is there saying, okay, I'm going to be here when you wake up. I'm going to be here when you get done with yourself. I have one sibling, an older brother. We're 6 years apart. My mother came from a long line of, she had a bunch of brothers, and they were all tall. And my dad came from a line of very short people. Now, my mom and dad were about the same height, and he didn't like it when she wore heels. They were about the same height. But when I'm in like the fifth grade, so my brother's 6 years older, we were about the same height, and boy, did that annoy him. I thought it was kind of a great thing. And my point is that we got in some good fights, wrestling and punching, me and my brother, and I could hang with him for a while. I could hang because just by virtue of we're close in size, although we're 6 years apart. And then finally his strength would overtake me, and he's got me tied up, and he's punching me in the head, and he's kicking me in the ribs, and I can't move, and I'm going to die because I'm not going to say I'm sorry. I'm not going to ask my mom to come deliver me. I'm just going to die here today. But eventually he would say, just say give. And I would say, give. And as soon as he released and I stood up, I said, I didn't say that. I said something else. That's the relationship with me and my brother until we became adults last week. Funny story to ask this question. Is that your relationship with God? That you just take him to the limit and then push again? And what's God going to have to do for you to see, why don't you just trust me? You've seen what I can do for you. Why do you keep resisting me? Why do you think you can do it better on your own? He makes the sun to rise on the wicked and the righteous. All the good stuff in your life, all the bad stuff in your life is traceable to the purposes of God. To the purposes of God. And we don't understand that God would use harsh, what we would call bad things. Especially in our culture, because in our culture, nobody gets spanked anymore. I'm not even sure if people get punished anymore. You're denied something, but there's no consequence much anymore. And we want a God like that. But a God like that loves God. There is, God is not like that because his love is saying, I'm not going to sit idly by and watch you ruin your life. I'm not going to put my hands in my pocket and watch you just self-destruct here. I love you too much to not intervene. And because he loves all of his creation, the righteous and the just that way, he's saying to us, when I get into you, you'll learn to love people that way. Yes. Let's really start to finish now. Don't get excited, but we're going to start. Look what he says in verse 45. So that you may be the sons of your Father. I look more like my mother, but I think like my father, and I laugh like my father. Well, my mother kind of silly. The whole paragraph here ends with, can people see the essence, the evidence, the traces of their heavenly Father in you, so that you may be the sons of your Father, who blesses the wicked just like he does the righteous? Can people see godly character in you? And if they can't, it's either you don't have it at all, you've never been born of the Spirit, and God is not in you, or you're so drenched with cultural logic that they can't see the ways of God. There's really no other answer than one of those two. He concludes, 46, 47. If you love those who love you, what's the benefit of that? Is that impactful? Is that significant? Is that extraordinary? Anybody can love people that love them. That's no big deal. If you love those that love you, where's the big reward? Look at the illustration. Even tax collectors do that. Now you got to catch the reference here. Tax collectors when Jewish Jesus is preaching to a largely, not exclusively, Jewish crowd, tax collectors were Jewish people who had made a contract with the Romans to go get money from their tax money from their Jewish neighbors. But the way they got paid was, look, Rome wants this amount. Whatever above that you get, your business. So tax collectors were Jewish people who were exploiting their Jewish neighbors like crazy. No wonder the Jewish community hated these Jewish tax collectors, because you're a sellout. You betrayed us. You're working with the enemy to get money from us, and we're your people. So when you read in the New Testament, especially the Gospels, the whole work of the tax collectors, and when tax collectors got saved and repented, other people say, they're coming to church with us? Tax collectors were like the worst. I mean the worst. You can forgive immorality, but tax collectors betraying your own people for money? We would call them sex traffickers. You kidnap children and sell them into sexual slavery? What kind of demon are you? That's verse 46. You're a tax collector. If you love those that only love you, what? Even tax collectors don't do that. Those guys got no conscience at all. Even they don't do that. What is wrong with you? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Now he gets a little softer here. Gentiles. At this point, Gentiles are not running to hear the gospel. Few here and there, but most Gentiles, that's Jewish stuff. You people crazy. Nah, we throw our bones and we bow and we do whatever we do. We ain't doing that. 46 and 47, he gives you these two cultural contrasts. One is severe and just beyond belief offensive. The other is offensive, but at least cultural. Okay, sort of maybe I can see it. From pitch black to shades of gray. But the conclusion comes in verse 48. You must be perfect, because your heavenly Father is perfect. And we really get confused in verse 48 by the word perfect. It means what you are afraid it means. It means perfect, sinless. But the explanation is significant. We are all a work in progress. Now, there is part of me that is perfect. And I believe this deeply. And if you understand the Gospels, you'll believe it too. And you'll think, oh, I didn't know that. If I'm born of the Spirit, His Spirit is working in my spirit. And the only part of me that is sinless, the only part of me that is righteous in its fullest expression, is the part that has been redeemed, and that's my spirit. His spirit bears witness to our spirit that we belong to him, that we are the children of God. So when he says in verse 48 that you must be perfect as your Father is perfect, because he's put his spirit in us, that makes my spirit perfect because it's him in me. It's him in me. So I have this, we're all three-dimensional. We have a spirit, we have a soul, our personality, our emotions. We have a body, spirit, soul, and body. And Jesus came to redeem, to buy back our spirit, our soul, and our body. Number one, two, and three, first and third, first and last, happened instantaneously in a moment. The moment that I truly repented. I was thinking about my sin. I was wrestling with my sin. But when it became crystal clear to me that Jesus died to pay for my sin, he already has paid for my sin. When all that came together and I was aware of that, I said, oh my goodness, I believe this. This is the hope for my life. I turned from running my life and said, God, you run my life. I surrender my life to you. And in that moment, my spirit changed. I was born of the Spirit. Did I understand all of it? Absolutely not. I didn't understand all of it. There's a growing process. I'm still learning in that process. But I know this. In that moment, my spirit was perfected. Do I still have sin in my members, in my logic, in my emotion, in my values? Oh, ask anyone who knows me for half a second. Oh, yeah, he's still got sin. Well, Dave's still loaded with sin. But my spirit is always screaming at my flesh, the other two parts of me. My spirit has been saved, rescued, restored, forgiven. My soul, my personality, my emotions. Well, that's still a work in progress. And that takes from my spiritual birth to my physical death. And after physical death, I will be bodily in the presence of the Lord. Yes. And everything will be perfect. So I know where this whole thing's going. Spirit, soul, and body. My spirit has been saved. My soul is being saved. My inward personality. One day even my body will be saved. Rescued, redeemed, perfected. We're all a work in progress. But some of us think, no, I can live the way I want and do what I want and think the way I want to think, and no one's going to tell me any different because I'm my own man. But I prayed the prayer, so on my last day, or as I'm flying through the air from here to there, that's when I'll be made perfect. No, that might be your theory, but that is not at all what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying to John chapter 3, Jesus and Nicodemus, a very respected, intellectually aware priest for the Jewish nation. And Jesus said, dude, you got to be born again. Pretty sure he said, dude. Come on, man. You got all these robes and these crazy looking hats and you walk around and you do this stuff. You don't know God. You don't know God. You got all the image, but you don't know God. You need a new life. Well, I'm an old man. How do I get a new life? Go back into my mother's womb? No. No. You need spiritual life. And when spiritual life comes, oh, and everything changes. Yes. Oh my goodness. Yes. It's like I woke up and I can see everything in full color now. Wow. Wow. He is perfecting us. Spirit, soul, body. You must be perfect. Because we came from our Father and he's perfect. And ever so often, if I'm traveling, even in New Jersey, but not in, my parents knew everybody in Arkansas. I knew everybody in Arkansas. I can go anywhere in Arkansas. You look just like your mother. You sound just like your father. You crazy just like your mother. Are people seeing your Heavenly Father in you? That's the big question this morning and for the rest of our lives. And interestingly enough, out of all the 10 billion ways that the Father's presence can be reflected through us, in us, by us, the one that we wrestle with the most, that the Bible talks about the most, is loving your enemies. Because there's no greater and more profound illustration of loving your enemies than seeing Jesus on the cross. Because when Jesus is on the cross, He's paying for my sin and your sin and the sin of people who think there is no God. You want to be like Jesus? I hope you do. First, you need Him in you. And then you're going to have to be fighting your flesh so people can see Him in you. And one of the best ways people see Jesus is this: turn the other cheek, go the second mile, love even your enemies kind of behavior. We live in a world that's saturated with shallow, 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 shallow cultural Christianity. Oh, I believe in God. Christmas and Easter, I'm there. And I don't curse in front of the girls, and I don't take the Lord's name in vain that often. I'm down with Jesus. That's American Christianity right there. That's American Christianity. And I'm not saying that you can earn forgiveness by forgiving someone that's offended you. I'm saying when that becomes a lifestyle, you reflect the fact that God must be in you, because you couldn't do that unless Christ were in you. You don't get childhood, sonship, daughterhood. You don't get the relationship because I did something. The relationship comes because He did something. He changed my heart from dark to light, from wickedness to righteousness, from hating Him and avoiding Him to loving Him, can't get enough of Him. When that kind of change comes, when that transformation happens, when people can see the Heavenly Father in you, oh, I must really now be a Christian. This is what it looks like. This is what this feels like. Wow. I can actually obey the commands of the Scripture and not hate having to do it. I don't think there's any better way to conclude this long, beautiful series on preaching that I've just loved. Pastor Jose and I and Marquise, it's been a hoot for me. There's no better way to conclude and say, yeah, the ultimate thing might be, can you love the people that just hate your very existence? And I don't mean love them from a distance. I love you, but you ain't getting nowhere near me. No, we love by our sacrifice. We love by, you asked me to go 1 mile, I'll volunteer to go a second. You impound this much, I'll give more. You on my last nerve, I say, go ahead. You can hit that one too. There's so much power in the turn the other cheek theology than we understand. You want to change the world? You start loving people sacrificially. And they'll slap you around initially because they can get away with it. You're letting them get away with it. But at some point, they're going to stop and say, I can't get a rise out of you. You don't get angry. You don't hate me. You just keep loving me. You make me sick. I'm crazy. What's with you? And now we get to talk about Jesus. You know why no one wants to hear us talk to them about Jesus? Because they don't see much of Jesus in us. We curse like them. We cheat like them. We lie like them. We just go to church. Okay, I'll cheat and curse and lie. I don't even have to go to church. When people see genuine transformation, when they see genuine love, sacrificial love, not convenient love. Here's a card, don't bother me again. No, I mean real love. Like Jesus loves, and he gave himself. When people see love like that, oh, they'll open their wallets. They'll change their attitude. They'll ask you, what is driving you? And now, finally, Marquise, back to yesterday's great series on how to share the gospel with people, we get to talk about Jesus. Because they see him in us, that you may be the sons of your Father. I won't deny, I get a little proud when I'm traveling back south and all of the pastoral events and things that we're doing lately, and people will come up to me and say, Dave, I see your dad. And I start to weep. And I think, oh, God. I'm grateful that they see my earthly dad. I'm over the moon amazed that they see my heavenly Father. That's the reason we live. That's why we love our enemies. We turn the other cheek. We go the second mile. Because that's where the pay dirt is. That's where we make a difference. Say it with me. Let's sing.